Our Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, reading from chapter 4, verse 23, down to chapter 5, verse 2, and then we're going to read verse 6. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, down to 5, verse 6. Let's listen to the Word of God. And he being Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Amen. And we trust that God would add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. I was in Israel two weeks ago. And whilst I was there, we went and saw a lot of stuff and saw some cool places and kind of learned a wee bit more about the kind of conflict that's going on over there. And yeah, it was an amazing experience. But for me, I kind of thought it's not going to be until I go home and start preparing for services and stuff that I really think that I'll know what I've experienced. So 2 weeks ago, I was standing on this mountain where Jesus gave his sermon, and they've built a church there, and we went in and looked around. And it was quite incredible to think that, you know, we read the Bible, and sometimes, you know, we believe that it's true, but Jesus actually walked on this earth, which is just, that's incredible. So Jesus, in chapter 4, we read as he's going around the synagogues in Galilee and places, and he's teaching, and he's demonstrating the kingdom of God by carrying out miracles and proclaiming the gospel. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 5 that he's seen the crowds. So our setting for this sermon that Jesus goes on to give is he's seen the crowds. He's seen that his people have started to understand that this guy, there's something about him. He's a special guy. His fame was going out through the land, and people started following him. But Jesus, in his wisdom, though, went up a mountain. And what we read is that he sat down. Now, that could be because he was tired and he'd been walking around and walking throughout Galilee and all these different places. But he sat down because he was about to teach. You see, in Jewish custom, the rabbi, they would stand to read the word of God, and then they would sit down to teach. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, where Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown, and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and he says that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, bring liberty of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So he stood up and he read this and he proclaimed it. And then it says he sat down. And it tells us that all the eyes were fixed upon him before he sat down. The people were ready for the word of God. They were ready for Jesus to bring what he had to bring. And we see that here as well. Jesus sits down, and it's not until he sits down that the disciples approach him. The disciples come to him. They make a choice to go and pursue Jesus and to hear what he had to say. They made a conscious decision that he sat down now, let's go to him. And we see the hunger that they had. as well in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, Jesus, where he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, he's setting out the manifesto of the kingdom of God, the things that he's come to do in this world. And Luke begins with that in his Gospel because he goes on to say, like, basically, this is the headline act. Don't be surprised when you see Jesus going and healing people and preaching good news and doing all the things that he said, because that's why he's come. And here as well, Matthew, fairly early on into the ministry of Jesus, he also sets out the kingdom manifesto for what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, and we know because it's to his disciples that he's speaking now to, not to the crowds that were following him. It was those who consciously came, wanted to be close to him and hear what he had to say. There is a lifestyle as a believer that you should live, Jesus basically says in from chapter 5 right through to the end of chapter 7. And this is the first teaching block in Matthew's Gospel, the first one out of five that Jesus would have. And Jesus here, he sets the bar high. How high does he set it? Well, in chapter 5, verse 48, he says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And we will look a bit at that later on in the service. And some say here as well that Jesus is showing that he's the new Moses. That as Moses went up the mountain and got the law from God, that Jesus has now got a new law and it replaces the things in the Old Testament. That's wrong. That's incorrect. How do I know that? Well, Jesus says in this very sermon. Verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He isn't replacing what is said in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is speaking about Jesus. And any time I probably stand up here and speak, I'll be like a broken record. Anything in the Old Testament is like a beating drum for this Messiah who would come to save his people from their sins. And Jesus here in this sermon, he tells us that he isn't here to do something different. He is here because he is fulfilling the law, fulfilling what the prophet said. And again, we will look at that a wee bit later on. So Jesus is up a mountain, verse 1 of chapter 5 tells us, and he sat down and the disciples come to him. The disciples know that Jesus is about to teach us. He sat down. And verse 2 is quite an interesting statement. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." And I think there's probably two things that we can extract from this. Probably more, but two that I've extracted. It sounds strange for us to think that, well, of course he's opened his mouth to teach. That's how teachers teach. But in their preceding verses that we read at the end of chapter 24, Jesus has been going around teaching by also showing, by demonstrating who he is. His actions showed that this guy is different. He isn't just your mere man. This guy can cast out demons. This guy can heal the sick. This guy can raise the dead. This guy can release those who are oppressed. Now Jesus intentionally wants to actually speak words to his disciples. He wants to teach them. But also, this he opened his mouth and taught them is a Greek phrase which it demonstrates an intimate teacher. It's a Greek idiom to show that this person is an intimate teacher. He, He opened his mouth to teach. And the words that would come out would be, they'd be loving, they'll be gracious, there'll be mercy in them, but they're challenging. And I think we, and I don't mean we as in White Inch, I think the wider church, have come to this place where we think that love is something that's just nice. It kind of fits, it leaves things where it is. It's like a fluffy cloud and hey-ho, we love people, da-da-da-da-da. Love is challenging. Jesus here calls his disciples to be perfect. But in the challenge of God, there is always mercy and grace available. And here at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he speaks something that we call the Beatitudes. And basically what the Beatitudes are a list of blessings sayings. And they're an Old Testament form of expression, often found in the Psalms. But nowhere in Scripture, apart from, well, you've got Luke's Gospel as well, who kind of shows a similar teaching session. But nowhere else do we have such an intentional list of Beatitudes. Jesus intentionally wants to show the disciples at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount how to live a blessed life. And blessed, some commentators say that the better translation for the word would be happy, but when they say happiness, they don't mean like an emotional, oh, I'm happy and jolly. More like a being of contentment. And as we see in verse 6, it's where satisfaction is found. So Jesus has gone up a mountain after being followed by a crowd. He sits down, he's ready to teach, and he opens his mouth to teach, showing that there's an intimacy in his teaching. And we're going to look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst are a very expressive, very vivid term. And it's something that each and every one of us understands what it means to be hungry and to be thirsty. Some more than others. And here we have an echo of Psalm 42, where the psalmist writes, and I should have had it marked out, but here we go, I found it by chance. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty. Blessed are those who have a passion, a desire to be found in the very presence of God. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst. Blessed are those who, if they do not get filled this very moment, cannot continue. Because that is what true hunger and thirst looks like. You think of those in a famine. You know, we don't really know what true hunger and true thirst like looks here physically. We are so blessed. And some of us here have been to Africa on missions trips and other places around the world. You have seen hungry and thirsty people. Blessed are those who have that desire for the same as those who are in physical need for material water and food, for those who have that same desire and passion for their spiritual life. Do we hunger and thirst? Often I don't think so. Often I don't think we truly know what it means to be hungry and thirsty for God. Do we run after these things? Do we run after righteousness? Do we run after the kingdom of God in such desperation that if God does not fill us now, we cannot continue to go? For me, anyway, I know that that's not true. You know, I often treat faith and treat church like a petrol station. And I drive on along and I get my I top up my tank and that's me. I'll head off for another wee while. What would it look like if the church lived not as a petrol station but as a life support machine on the presence of God? That if we're disconnected, we cannot continue anymore. That is what true hunger and true thirst looks like. But also, hunger and thirst, it's something that we should continually be in. It isn't, you're not hungry and thirsty once a year. You're not hungry and thirsty once a month. You're not hungry and thirsty once a day. Multiple times in the day you hunger and you thirst, and I am pretty thirsty right now because I have a cold. Excuse me. It is a daily occurrence. And it is more than once a day. And again, I ask the question and I ask it to myself, is that what I am found in my spiritual walk with Jesus? Sadly, often I think not. And for me, I have the great privilege just now for, I'm doing a master's at Glasgow University and I'm studying the Lewis Revival. And it's been incredible to read the testimonies and the stories, but it's been really challenging. Yeah. You know, we say that we want to see revival. We have it here that White Inch Church of Scotland is a child of revival. Revival will not happen unless we are hungry and thirsty for the presence of God. There is a story that came out of the Lewis Revival where a man named Duncan Campbell, who God used mightily in the 1949 revival. And the story goes, and I hope I don't misquote it, because I haven't actually got it written down. They're in this house, and Duncan Campbell calls on this man, I want you to pray. So this man stood up, and he started praying. And he says in his prayer something that is very bold. And for me, it showed true thirst for the presence of God. What he says is, God, you say in your word that you will quench the thirst of your people. God, I am thirsty. And God, you are a covenant-keeping God. You are a God who keeps his promises. Will you not quench my thirst? God, your honor is at stake. What boldness. And with that prayer, the house shook. The walls started to shake. And those in the house thought that there was actually an earthquake in the village. But it wasn't. What it was Jesus stepped down. God saturated that house with his presence. Because his people were hungry and thirsty for his presence. What is it that we're to hunger and thirst after? Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There are two things that I'd like to pull out of this word righteousness. Righteousness is being made right with. And that's the first one I'd like to look at. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be made right with God, for they shall be satisfied. And in this, there is something about the personal righteousness which we are to hunger and thirst after. This, we're to hunger and thirst to be made right with God. We are, blessed are those who who will pursue this righteousness at any cost, who will pursue being made right with God at any cost, that they will not count the sacrifices because there is nothing that is too much to put down. Blessed are those who long to be restored with God, for they shall be satisfied. And we are all hungry and thirsty for something. Whether it be a new car, whether it be that pay rise at work, whether that be that promotion in our job, whether that be fame, whether that be for Rangers to actually beat Celtic next week. That needs a lot of prayer. But Hebrews tells us that the fleeting pleasures of sin, that the pleasures of sin will not last. They will pass. They are but fleeting. Although it might bring you satisfaction just now, the things of the world, it will not truly satisfy you because they will pass. Could you imagine? I couldn't. Could you imagine running a marathon? And you've trained for this marathon. You've given it absolutely everything you've got. You have beaten the world record. You have pushed your body to just craziness. And you finish. And has anybody here run a marathon? And were you hungry after? You run five. You weren't hungry. You were hungry after it. So you've ran, and if you're not hungry, stayed after. I'm sure later on that you will be famished in the evening. And you sit down, and some good person comes over with a plate, and it's got that lovely silver classy thing over it, which shows that you're posh. And they come over and they put it down, and you're like, oh boy, I'm ready for this. Oh, I've run that marathon 26 miles. I only managed to run 25 myself. You've ran the 26 miles. You've sat down, and the kitchen, you can smell it in the kitchen, the food. You're like, oh, boy, I'm ready for this. And they come out, and they take that classy, posh, silver thing, cover off your plate. They put it down, and it's a digestive biscuit on the plate. Now, you're hungry, you would probably eat it, but it might appease the hunger for a couple of minutes, but it's not going to satisfy you. You were ready for a three-course meal. And often, we fill our lives with digestive biscuits. We see something like, that will bring me satisfaction, but it is fleeting. It will disappear. And God is crying from heaven, saying, I have this three-course, I have a banquet for you. Righteousness is living to the standard of God, living the way of God, living the law of God. And Jesus, as we've said, he calls his disciples to be perfect. But he knows that they wouldn't be able to do that. And that's what I said, is his intimate teaching. There's a challenge, but there's grace and there's mercy for when they mess up. But we, in and of ourselves, cannot achieve righteousness. That is why we're to hunger and thirst after it, because we cannot do it. Righteousness is imputed to us. It is given to us. Christ makes us righteous. You see, we fail to live up to the standard that God has set, but that is why he sent Jesus. We are made righteous by Christ. We are made righteous by faith in Christ. We are made righteous by living in that relationship with Christ. Blessed are those who long to be in relationship with Christ, because that is where their righteousness comes from. It comes from the work that Christ achieved for us on the cross. It is won for us by a victory over the cross. It is won for us by victory over death. A death which could not hold him. The grave is empty. I saw it in Israel. A victory which washes our sins away. Righteousness is given to us. We are made righteous by living in relationship and having faith in Jesus. You see, you can try and do all the good things you can do. But let me tell you, give you a head start, you will always fail. I'm not saying this to make us feel sorry or bad for ourselves. Romans tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. It is Christ and his righteousness that makes us righteous. We are righteous by faith in him. You see, there is a law that God has. There is a standard that God has. A standard which he calls us to live towards. But in our humanity, in our sinfulness, we cannot do it. That is why Jesus later on in chapter 5 says he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Our salvation is because Jesus fulfilled the law. He provided his own righteousness for his people. You see, we find righteousness by becoming one with Christ. And when we live in relationship with Jesus, the Father no longer sees our sinful state. You see, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It covers us. So when the Father looks at us, he no longer sees Norman. He sees Jesus wrapped around me, who has washed my sins away. We are to hunger after righteousness because we have none of our own. You see, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, we are to stop looking inwards. We are to stop looking at the things that we have done in our past. We are to stop looking at the failures, the wrong things, the way we have messed up. Even on my way to church this morning, somebody pulled out in front of me and I shouted at them, knowing I was coming to speak about righteousness and living a good life. We are but human. Friends, we need to stop looking inwards and start looking crosswards. That is where your identity is found. That is where you see the love the Father has for you. 1 John tells us that the sign of God's love was the cross. He saw that we had a debt we could not pay. So he paid a debt he did not owe. And this morning, if you are hungry to be in relationship with Jesus, Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. Do not let this moment pass you by. Hopefully there will be a prayer team at the front. Is that right? After the service. There's going to be people at the front to pray for you after if you want to make a profession of faith for the first time. Our identity is found in Jesus, not our past. So then what? We're made righteous by Christ. He imputes his righteousness to us. Is that it? We go on and, you know, have a jolly old time. No. There is a calling for the believer not just to be made right with God, but to be made right like God. As I've said, Jesus shows us through his teaching and through his actions that there is a life, a standard to live towards. He calls us as disciples to be perfect. There is a sense in righteousness for hungering after righteousness for those who long to be righteous with and like God. And in that, there is a calling and a sense of being holy. We read at the beginning of our service, Psalm 24, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, those with clean hands and a pure heart." Are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? Again, I have a passion for revival. I want to see revival. But in revival, there is a sense of holiness. Again, in the Lewis Revival, this was a psalm that was often prayed, a psalm that was often declared. Do we want our community, do we want our city, do we want our nation to be saturated in the presence of God? We'll live a holy life. And I believe that God is re-emphasizing the call of holiness on his people. You see, the call hasn't gone, but our hearing of it probably has. I believe that God is re-emphasizing the call of holiness on his people. You see, everywhere you look in the media, there just seems to be more and more destruction. If there was ever a day for the people of God to live a holy life, it is now. Holiness is godliness. Do you long for the presence of God? Do you hunger and thirst after it, as this beatitude says? Do you have that passion, that desire to be in the presence of God? Do we strive for holiness? You see, the two go together. A question that came to me this week was, would you do everything you do if Christ was physically standing beside you the whole time? Would I have shouted at that car this morning if Jesus was physically sitting in the front seat with me? Well, the Spirit lives in me. The Spirit lives in you. You see, the more we spend time with him, the more we become like him. That is why I think it is so important that we go and do the prayer, the prayer things we have organized. And I think we should be organizing more. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, when I was in Israel, it wasn't really what I expected, to be honest. And you know, I kind of expected to go and to have this really spiritual experience, really kind of, you know, a big God moment in my life. And you know, I'm from the Isle of Lewis, and we don't really do paintings on the walls, and we don't do nice smelly candles in church, and we don't do gold things hanging down from the roof. And everywhere I went, there was these things. There was pictures, there was icons, there was nice things, Christmas bubbles in the Nativity Church. And my grandpa had told my grand when they went out, you need to look past these things. But I couldn't look past it. It just blocked my view. I was like, oh, why have they hung these things up on the wall? But then when we went to see the tomb, there was a 2.5-hour queue. And They said, do you want to stay in the queue and go and see? And I was like, yeah, that'd be pretty cool. And I thought, no, you know, I don't need to go see the tomb. He's not in it anymore. You see, wherever I am, I can experience the presence of Jesus because his spirit is with us. You know, when I was annoyed with people. They were going around and kissing the floor and kissing pictures, and I don't mean to sound like I'm slagging off other people's expressions of faith. That's not what I'm doing. I'm talking about what my experience of it. And I thought, why are you kissing the floor where Jesus fell? You know, he's not on it anymore. But it really challenged me for conversations that I've even had here. Often people say, oh, you know, you should go to, and again, I'm not slagging off or bad-mouthing these places that I'm about to mention. They do amazing work, and God bless them. Oh, you should go and go to Iris Ministries in Mozambique. You'll see healings. You'll meet Jesus. You'll encounter the Spirit. Or go to Bethel. You know, Bethel's amazing. It's such an amazing worship time. I don't need to go to Mozambique. Why can't we see it here? And last week I saw a picture of the curtain being torn in two. And what does that symbolize? Well, it symbolizes that the holiest of holies, that place is now open. And what is it about places like Iris Ministries, places like Bethel? What is it? Why is it we go there and we experience that amazing time? Well, I think it's because they have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And all we're doing is buying into theirs and then coming back to our own lives. What would it look like if we were known as a people who are constantly found on our knees in the presence of God? A people who strived for holiness. A people who strived for godliness. A people who hungered and thirst for righteousness. We wouldn't have to go to these places. It would save us a few thousand pounds. We can meet him here. The same Jesus who's worshipped there is worshipped here. And I think as well, we need to be careful that we don't, you know, I love Bethel's worship, but I need to be careful that I don't worship Bethel. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who have a desire, a passion, that feeling that they cannot continue in life anymore for righteousness, to be made right with God and to be made right like God. For they shall be satisfied. You know, and I believe that there's two satisfactions that we can experience. We can experience the satisfaction of just now, the now aspect of God's kingdom. We've seen some healings this morning. You know, when we empty ourselves, he fills us. But there is also, like Karen said, that aspect of our future satisfaction. You know, you might have been praying to be healed of something for years. Like Karen said, it will come one day. Whether it's in this world or the next. And whether it's in this world or not, he is still the King of Glory. You see, we will hunger and thirst no more in heaven. We will see Jesus as he is, in his fullness, in his glory. Oh, to hear the acceptance of our Savior. Well done, my good and faithful servant. What a hope. What a promise. What a future. What a Savior. Amen.